In fact, let's sing that together, just a cappella. Can you help me out, Brandon? Holy, holy, holy.
Yep. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. Thank you for indulging me in that. We didn't plan that. So, we're back in the book of Luke. We've got a great lesson this morning, a great thing to focus on, a reason for joy, a reason for salvation. As we think about life, there's all these different things that we may celebrate or be joyful for. The last day of school, someone's birthday, a wedding. There was a wedding here yesterday. There's lots of things that we think about in life generally that bring joy. And also, there's things to be excited about with joy in Christian ministry. And in case no one told you yet, if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. But when we do Christian ministry, we can have joy in changed lives and in growing families and in spiritual growth and maturity, all of those things. But these, all of those things may not be a constant thing. You might do Christian ministry, whatever your context is, whether it's at work or with neighbors, as a father or mother. Moms are in Christian ministry too, especially in this world where they have to guide those kids in this difficult time. But we don't always see constant results there, do we? Sometimes there's not a lot of new conversions. Sometimes there's not people that seem to be growing in the faith. And we kind of, if we rest our joy in those things, we will not have a solid, continual joy because we are hoping for something that may not be constant. But there is one thing that can be a constant source of joy to the believer we're going to talk about this morning, and that is that your names are written in heaven. So we have a big idea this morning. The big idea is that the real reason for celebration for the believer is our salvation. The real reason for celebration is our salvation. And we should celebrate these three things: spiritual wins, Satan's loss, and our greatest gains. We have a slide for that too for you note takers. We should celebrate spiritual wins, Satan's loss, and our greatest gain, which is our salvation. So let's look at our passage together. And then we'll dive into it and see what we can learn. It's a very short passage this morning from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 17. You'll remember that we were before in the passage where he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, we want workers. And then he sent the 72 out. And now they're returning back from their little mini mission that they were on. And we see that in verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that big idea again is the real reason for celebration is our salvation. The real reason for celebration is our salvation. See, I did that on purpose, and now I'm getting my tongue tied with it. So anyway, but we need to celebrate spiritual wins. We need to celebrate Satan's loss, but most importantly, our greatest gain, which is that our names are written in heaven. So verse 17 again, they returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Can you imagine what an exciting time this was for these disciples, these 70 or 72 that were sent out? They got to experience Jesus' ministry firsthand. They had been at his feet. They had learned from him. They had seen his miracles. And now they had to receive some of that authority of Jesus to go out on his behalf to share the good news. And they come back, and it's even more marvelous than what they had imagined, because now they say, not only did we get to share the gospel, and not only did all these other exciting things, but even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, as we look at this, we always start out trying to figure out the context of when and where this happened. And in this case, we don't know the exact timeline. That wasn't Luke's main concern when he wrote this down for us. But it might have been several weeks. They went to many different towns and villages, and they shared the gospel. So let's just figure maybe it was in the range of 5 weeks or 3 weeks or somewhere in that range. And they come back, and they're excitedly giving their report. Now, a lot of people have had to give a report, whether at work or after a military action. They come and they sit down and they give a report, what happened. We learn from it. And these disciples are so excited to come back and give their report because they say, wow, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And we can't deny that that probably gives them a little bit of a sense of power, right? Like, wow, I've got it. Even the demons have to listen to me because I'm speaking in Jesus' name. The kingdom is expanding. New souls being saved by the message the disciples were delivering. So they have this excitement. The group is now reconnecting. They come back together from their different places they all went and sharing all the amazing things being done. So it's just like a church meeting. Every now and then there's a meeting where many different churches will get together. We have this in our denomination called General Council every 2 years, and all the churches come together, people from all over the world, and you hear these great stories, right? How God is moving in different mission fields, both in the United States and those that we support all over, and it's an exciting time. And so these are coming back excited to share all the things that are done, and that included casting out demons in his name. And it's good they say in your name, because they're acknowledging what we must acknowledge, that it's all his work. All glory goes to him. It would not have been good to come back for them and say, we're casting out demons. We've got so much power. No, they came back and they said, in your name, the demons are subject to us. And so they have all the power, all the authority that Jesus gave them to use for his purposes and to use his name. And that was very exciting for them. And I'm sure it would be for us as well. And so we should celebrate those spiritual wins. Any spiritual win that we see, that might be someone we've been praying for got healed. Someone we're praying for got saved, even better, right? Someone we were praying for because they wanted a spouse, they finally got married. Whatever it might be, we should celebrate spiritual wins. We should celebrate when one of our children in D6 class has an aha moment and they realize and understand something about the Lord better. We should be excited when someone grows and becomes from a pupil, so to speak, to being a ministry leader. It's just so exciting. I've had this privilege to see this happen before. And the Lord takes someone you never might have expected and he makes a leader out of them that leads ministry. It's so exciting. And so that's what they're celebrating. They're celebrating what the Lord is doing, and that's a good thing to celebrate. It's also important that we do like they do, and remember, it's his work. It's not ours. We're just thrilled and excited to be part of it, but really all glory goes to him. Whatever we do, I say it many times, whatever happens to happen good through my ministry is the Lord. And all the stuff that's messed up was definitely Jason. You know, he gets the glory for any good that comes. And I just have the privilege of just being here when it happens, and we all do. And so when we see that those things happen, we should celebrate. And anything we do in his name is for his glory. And yet we have that joy. We're part of his mission. Now in verse 18, he says something that's interesting. He says, He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And in one of the commentaries, that you may know the truth commentary, says, Jesus has seen Satan snuffed out by the powerful works of his followers. Jesus has seen Satan snuffed out by the powerful works of his followers. John Corson says, quote, I saw Satan fall like lightning. What does that mean? It could be that Jesus was giving a word of witness. That is, it could be that he was telling his disciples that as they were ministering and sharing, the kingdom of darkness was being beaten back, light was breaking forth, and Satan was falling down. More than a cliche, the primary meaning of binding Satan is not something we say verbally, but work we do practically. When we pronounce peace and heal the sick, when we share the gospel, help the hurting, and witness to those who are lost, that is when the enemy is truly bound. End quote. This is exciting. This is the second thing we should celebrate, that Satan's loss. And as we do the kingdom of work, Satan is losing ground. As Christ gains ground, Satan loses ground. And that can be a great motivator for us as well in our kingdom work. But that motivation by itself is not enough either. That shouldn't be our primary driver. That shouldn't be the main thing that motivates us, is because we want to see Satan lose. We do, and we should celebrate when he loses. But that's not the main goal either that we should have. It's obedience to Christ. It's service to his glory that ought to motivate us. And Jesus now reminds the disciples of their authority in him. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. It's a good word, behold, right? Maybe we need to use behold more when we want to get someone's attention. Behold. It means take note of this. Look, see, behold. I have given you authority. And nothing shall hurt you. Now, this is not in the temporal realm. In other words, it's not the here and now that nothing will hurt us. Things will hurt us. Jesus' followers have been and will be physically and emotionally harmed by enemies of God. Many of us have experienced that. Many have experienced it far worse than we have, to the point of death. But nothing will cause us permanent harm or take away what God alone has given to us. And this authority that he gives extends over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. So he gives them authorities to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Well, does he mean here real serpents that are crawling on the ground? It seems that it may be more of a metaphor, but it could also be real serpents. But R.C. Sproul says this, traditionally the serpent is the symbol of Satan himself. In the very first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis 3, God said that he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Most commentators see that as a cryptic reference to the coming Messiah, who would pay with his own life, and yet in so doing he would crush the head of the serpent. Now that one who will crush it, Jesus, that one who will crush the head of the serpent fully and finally grants his disciples the power to tread on the serpent and on the scorpion and over all the power of the enemy. That is the power of the kingdom of God. There's no possible way that the enemies of the Christian faith can ever prevail over the kingdom of God, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail, or will not prevail. That's what Jesus said to Peter. And what was he referring that to? His church. So our greatest source of joy is not that we see people being changed by the gospel. It's not that we see Satan losing. Our greatest source of rejoicing should be our salvation. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The Bible Exposition Commentary said the Lord cautioned them not to go on rejoicing. So this is a continual a verb that kind of means to keep on going, keep on rejoicing over their victories, but to rejoice because their names are written in heaven. And that verb, by the way, means they have been written and they stand written. If you are in Christ, your name has been written and your name stands written. It is a statement of assurance. And so when we look at this exhortation from Jesus, he wasn't telling them, don't be excited about what's going on. He wasn't saying, don't be excited that Satan's being defeated. He's saying, be most excited in your personal salvation. Because all of those other things can come in ebbs and waves, and we may not always see them. But we can always look back and say, I am one of the saved. I'm one of the elect. My name is written in heaven. And that ought to bring us joy. Our name is written in heaven. In other places in Scripture, it says our names are written in the book of life, Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That is where our source of joy is. And we do get joyful about the other things as well. But what I'm talking about here is this constant source of joy that you can always have. So there have been, I've talked about many times, there have been people that have been in ministry for a life and hardly saw anybody respond. Where could their joy possibly come from if they were like these disciples and said, well, I'm going to get excited when things are happening. The kingdom is visibly growing. People are being healed. People are having demons cast out. That's when I'll get excited. Well, what if that never happens for the faithful preacher who just preaches? Where would his joy rest if that was the case? His joy needs to rest that his name is written in the book of life. And that's where your joy needs to rest as well. Otherwise, you have no true joy or no continual joy. We see as well this reference to the book in Revelation chapter 20. Starting at verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the two options. Your name is in the book or your name is not in the book. And if your name is in the book, that should be a great source of joy and peace and assurance to you. But if your name is not in the book of life, you will end up in the lake of fire. You will endure the wrath of God. So put your faith in Christ. Matthew Henry said, they triumphed in casting devils out of the bodies of people, but Christ sees and rejoices in the fall of the devil from the interest he has in souls of men, which is called his power in high places or heavenly places. In Ephesians 6:12, we read about this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Kent Hughes says, if we desire this joy, we must make sure we know Christ. There can be no rejoicing if our names are not written in heaven. So we receive many gifts from Christ. We receive the freedom to live in the world we live in with our relationships that he gives us, with the spiritual blessings that he gives us, and all of those things. Yet the greatest gift, the one that should be our greatest source of joy, is our salvation. When you think of praying and thanking God, be careful that you don't just automatically revert to thanking him for physical blessings. You should thank him for those too. I had a friend, Janelle just reminded me of this the other day, that when we have something broken that we're used to having working, I had a friend that said how he dealt with that. He said, when my car is not working and I have to pay a bill at the shop to get it running again, I remind myself, I have a car, you know? And so that could be said for all of us. We should thank God for spiritual or for physical things that he gives us. We should be thankful for his provisions. We should be thankful for grace he gives us at our work or wherever it might be. We should be thankful for all of that. Yet the greatest source of our joy and the thing that we should spend the most time thanking him for is that our names are written in heaven. And the joy that comes from that should drive the life of the believer. And if you are in the position where you say, I've kind of lost that a little bit, well, everything that we need is found in Scripture. Did you know that? Everything we need. And one of those is a psalm that says, restore unto me, what? The joy of my salvation. Sometimes we lose that joy because we're so focused on those other things. And yet, if we could focus on that, we have our joy coming from the fact that our names are written in heaven. All of the other needs that we have will be secondary, third, down the list for us. They won't impact our thinking or our day-to-day well-being as much. We are to thank God for all of these things, and that should be our constant source of joy. So again, the big idea there being the real reason for celebration is our salvation. That's where we need to rest. We need to pray, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let me be a person who experiences this and lives it out. And we should celebrate those spiritual wins. We should celebrate Satan's loss. But our greatest gain is our salvation. In Ephesians 1, which you've heard many times from me, I love it. It's one of my top favorites. I probably have 150 favorites, but it's one of them. But Paul here, he prays out this doxology. It's just a pouring out of praise. It's, in fact, in the original Greek that Paul wrote it in, they say it's the longest run-on sentence that would drive all of you English teachers nuts. All the way, I believe, if I remember right, don't quote me on this, but I think it's from Ephesians 1 all the way to 14, was one long run-on sentence. And when I think of Paul in that spot, I just think he's thinking back on how God saved him and how excited he is, and he's just gushing out, and he doesn't care about commas or periods or colons or semicolons. He's just blurting it out onto the ink of the paper where he's writing. And he gives a lot of the blessings that the believer partakes in. And he talks about how God lavishes these blessings on us. But most importantly, here's what he caps off with in verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So he runs through all of these great blessings, and then he points back to the people he's writing to, and he says, you also. Because all of those spiritual blessings are wonderful. Paul's acknowledging them. He's praising God for them. He's pouring out his soul in thanks. But it comes back to, you also, along with me. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's the greatest source of joy we can have. Colossians 1, 3 to 6, Paul writes here, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. In other words, Paul rejoices greatly for every good thing that happens to the people of God, but primarily Paul rejoices in salvation. And in Titus 3, he writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Some people, when they're a Christian a long time, by the way, they forget what they were. I'm glad that Paul a lot of times says, "Remember what you were?" Because we can get big heads. We can say, "Yeah, I've always been saved, I guess. I've always been pretty good, you know." But no, we need to remind ourselves of who we are. Paul says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And if you think that sounds like a pretty bad assessment of yourself or ourselves, then you should see some of the other things Paul wrote about who we once were. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, who? God, our Savior, appeared, He, what? Saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly on us through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is your name written in heaven? That's the real question here. There's only two answers to this question, and it's yes or no. If your name is written in heaven, you have great joy. You know what joy is because your salvation is sure. It's not going to go away. You have sure salvation in Christ, and your name is written in His book, and your name once written in that book cannot be taken out of that book, and you will be saved. But if you do not have your name written in that book, then you will get the justice you deserve for offending a holy God who every sin is cosmic treason against and who completely and rightly is justified in pouring out His wrath on sin and sinners. But for those who are part of the family of God, those who are in Christ, those who have experienced and understood the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and put full faith in Him and assurance, we ought to be the most joyful people. And this is why I saw a video this week, and that was a family that was in North Carolina in one of the ravaged areas, and they had gone, I think, 2 weeks without contact, almost 2 weeks without contact with anyone. And someone took a little cell phone video, and here's these two adorable little girls singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Do you imagine what they went through? I don't know about you, but if I was cut off and I had no road in or out of anywhere and I was stuck without any resources for a bit of time, I think that I'd be prone to complain, to be worried, to be concerned for my family. And isn't that something that the Bible tells us we need to have faith like a child? Are you losing that joy? Are you missing out on it? Maybe it's gone down a little bit for you. Maybe you've lost that joy you had when you first experienced your salvation in Jesus Christ. There's only one thing you need to do. Ask for Him to restore it to you. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And withhold not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, what are some other reasons we might lose that joy and that hope that we had? If we continue in sin and we haven't repented of it, and we're before God, we haven't laid it bare and we're hiding it from Him, and we're just miserable inside. David's the one who wrote a lot of these great psalms, by the way. He wrote in another one that when I was not confessing, my soul wasted away. It's like this aggravating kind of dying of the soul. But then when the sin is confessed and laid out before the Lord and repented of and turned from, and an appeal is made to heaven once again to restore that joy and restore that faith and restore that energy, that's what we call being granted repentance. See, a lot of people don't think of it that way. Repentance itself is a gift from God. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and it's sad that it still have been no public statement from Steve Lawson, who's a preacher I greatly admired and has had a fall of a moral sort. And just yesterday, someone on the social media was saying, when's he going to say something? When's he going to, you know, his church had a statement. The ministry he worked with put out a statement. We're not going to be dealing with him anymore and all that. Where's his statement? And when we know someone's in a situation like that, and God alone knows where their heart truly is, do you know what our prayer ought to be? And ought to be for ourselves too when we have a hard time letting go of a sin? Lord, grant them repentance. Grant Steve Lawson repentance that he may be restored. His ministry will never be restored. That's actually, in the end, his soul is most important. Now, obviously a lot of people are impacted by that, but I didn't mean to go there with that. But if you never repent of your sin, first of all, you have to ask yourself if you truly ever were saved. But if you're holding on to some sin that you don't let go of, and you're wondering what happened to the joy of your salvation, and you're saying, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, it may be hinged on a lack of repentance for something we've done. So it's good to keep our bookkeeping short with the Lord, and when we realize we've sinned against him, to quickly make amends by repenting of it and turning from it, and if needed, to go to another believer and say, hey, I'm confessing this to you because I need help and accountability. So we need to do that as well. But we ought to have a great joy from our salvation, and we don't want to let anything get in the way of that. So if you're there at that spot where, you know, I remember that joy. I remember when my salvation was new and I was fired up. I went to that camp, or I went to this conference, or I went to this church back in the day, and I was so exciting, and I just don't feel that anymore. Then examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Repent of sins that you may have lingered on, and the Lord will restore to you the joy of your salvation. So remember that real reason for celebration is our salvation. We want to celebrate all those spiritual wins. We want to celebrate that Satan's getting his rear end kicked by the church when we go and do the Lord's work. We want to celebrate that, but most of all, we want to celebrate that our names are written in heaven. If yours isn't written in heaven, I plead with you, study the scriptures, check out what the Bible says about how you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask him to draw you to himself. And if you have someone you want to talk to about that, the elders would love to talk to you as well. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. And I think we're going to sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you that you grant repentance to those who you love. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us repentance, and that we would be quick to repent, that we may not lose the joy of our salvation. Lord, if anyone here this morning has lost part of that joy, I pray, God, that you would restore it to them, that they would feel a new sense of assurance in that salvation that would drive a sense of joy in their life, that would want that they would have a great desire to serve you, not to earn anything from you, Lord, but just because they love you back. Because you first loved us. And our love is evidenced when we obey you. So, Lord, I pray that for this congregation, we would leave this room this morning if we're in Christ, with a greater sense of the joy of our salvation. And Lord, if there's any who have not yet believed in this congregation this morning, I pray that you would convict them of their sins, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would convince them of the truth of the gospel, and that you would grant them the repentance they need to turn to you. Lord, would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.